Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come from many different geographic locations to be here to worship you this morning. We come from many different backgrounds. We come from many different, quote, religious situations. But we come as your people, redeemed by the blood of your Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, as your people. And we come to worship you. And we ask you to bless us as we do so. We thank you that we can be here. It is good for us to respond as you have called us each week, as we gather ourselves together to worship you. So bless us as we come. Lord, some of us come with heavy hearts, some of us perhaps less heavy, but we all bear burdens that we now lay at the feet of the cross of Christ and your throne of grace. And we pray that you will remind us on this your day as we worship you, that you are there, that you care for us, that you have promised not to fail us nor to forsake us, and you have promised to be with us even until the end of the age. And Lord, we rest in those promises, we claim them, and we pray that today you will give to each one of us what we need to deal with those burdens that each day of life brings. Father, we come, men and women, boys and girls, we come as your people, and we ask you to pour out your blessings upon us. So accept of our worship. May all that we do today be pleasing in your sight. May you teach us from your word. May you hear the prayers of our hearts. May you be pleased with the praise of our lips. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really good to have Bruce and Margie Hempel here.
Thank you for the invitation to be here. You see the title of the sermon in the bulletin. Margie and I are on a kind of a hoorah trip, road trip, celebrating the major part of our lives spent in working for the benefit of the lives of others around us. We're both retired now, and so we're driving, and we hope to get as far as Seattle and then clear back home on this road trip. So the title of the sermon came easy for me. But the sermon is about Jesus and not about Margie and me. The sermon is about Jesus being on the road. And in this instance, it's the road to Emmaus. So it'll be in Luke chapter 24. That part of the story starts at verse 35. You can be turning there. But Luke's version of the gospel, he has Jesus on the road. That's like his literary framework for the gospel. Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And he even starts with that. There's no room in the motel. They're on their way from Nazareth and they stay overnight and Jesus is born. And then they're on the road back. And the first story about his life is they're on the road from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. And that's where he has this 12-year-old experience of confounding the scholars of his day because he knew the scriptures better than they. And he was interacting with them. He wasn't an egoist. So all the way through, starting at chapter 9, Luke has Jesus on the road, and he keeps coming back to that, on the road to Jerusalem. And he called his disciples to follow him. So again, it's like the road. Get on the road with me, he says. Follow me. And of course, that's a bit metaphorical. He means take up your cross and follow me. That's what he actually says to them. And he meant make going to the cross and make bearing the cross the central point of your life. And that's on the road. That is with Jesus. He doesn't say, go take up your cross. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And he says to do that daily. We'll come back to that along the way. But he called 12 apostles to be his followers specifically or narrowly. That is, they were the special ones. He said that they might be with him and that they might learn to preach and that he might send them out to the cities where he planned to go. So that was a whole on-the-road concept, Jesus with his disciples. And chapter 8 tells us like the next layer of disciples. You got the 12. And then right behind them are, and he named several women who are with him, and they follow him. And this sermon is about being on the road with Jesus. And then we have this story in the last chapter of Luke. So he structures himself, Luke does, around the road to Jerusalem, or the road to the cross for Jesus. You've turned to chapter 24. It won't be very hard. Turn back to chapter 9 just to pick up some of this theme from Luke. I want you to see a bit of the structure that Luke has. Luke chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And you can see that they've been on the road getting to where they are. But at Luke chapter 9, verse 20, he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers for the rest, saying, "The Christ of God." And we're all impressed that Peter has picked this up and he's able to say it out loud. And Jesus hasn't used this word himself. He's not been trying to make them say it, but up through chapter 9, he's been showing them things about himself and talking to them. And now they're actually able to say, "You're the Christ of God." And that's their own initiative when he asks them. So he's elicited this confession from them that he is the Christ of God. In verse 21, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one." Surprising, isn't it? They've just come to this realization and verbalized it. And he said, "Don't say it again. Don't tell anyone." You got to work through that and figure out what that means. But he goes on immediately. You notice there's just a comma at the end of verse 21. Saying, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." As soon as they get the concept Christ verbalized, he says, "Don't say anything about it. Look what it means. He must die." And this word's really significant in Luke. He must. And it's not just a compulsion that he feels in his soul. He's usually saying the scriptures demand this of the Christ. And he keeps going back to the scriptures. The scriptures demand this of the Christ. If there's going to be a Christ, the cross will be his thing. Those two things cannot be separated. You can't think Christ in any of the Gospels, but especially in Luke, you can't think Christ without thinking cross. These two things go hand in hand. The one means the other. And then notice that, well, there's a period at the end of verse 22, but verse 23 is right there next. You can count, right? Verse 22, verse 23. It just works that way. All through the Bible, it's got this sequence of when you get this high, it's 22, then 23. Meaning, it's Luke saying this fits, this follows. What does it say? "And he said to all," not just the 12, but to all. So when you're working through Luke, you got to think, I'm included. He says this to all. This is to each one of us. And I mentioned that there are women in this circle of disciples. Just so you women will know, he's talking to you too. Don't sit back and say, "Well, I'm just a woman." No, you can't in Luke's gospel. So he says to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Don't forget that. We're going to go on, but don't forget that. Christ, cross, follow, cross. Got that? Christ, cross, follow, cross. It's just that simple. You can put those things together and hopefully remember. Christ, cross, follow, cross. You say it with me. Christ, cross, follow, cross. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Say it. All right. Jump to chapter 18. That's getting closer back to 24. See, we're on the road. We're making progress here. Chapter 18, verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. See, I say to you, road trip again, right? And this is Jesus. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." You've got that certainty thing. It's the necessity. It's the necessary part of what Jesus says. Everything written in the prophets will be accomplished. Jerusalem, scriptures accomplished. For he will be delivered over. That's where I am. Verse 32. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. The cross, when he says, "Take up your cross and follow me," he does not assume this will be a walk in the park. The road is a hard road. So he says, this is going to happen to me when we get to Jerusalem. Verse 33, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Now, here's the first application point in this sermon. Jesus is calling us to trust in him, but not nearly according to the way things look. He keeps bringing us back to the scriptures, and he says, trust me according to what it says. Jesus himself says this, and I think this is how he came to view himself even as the cross. See, I don't think Jesus was born with the full concept of I'm God and I'm man and I'm Messiah. I don't think he was born with that. He was when he was born. He was equally God, equally man in one person. But I don't think he was born thinking that. He had to learn language, first of all, just like every one of us did. You grow up, you crawl, you learn language. And if you don't crawl right, you don't read right, I'm told. And that's one of the things I think is wrong with me. I started walking too soon. Well, Jesus grew up like we grow up. That's the only point I'm trying to make here. Picture him as an infant, as a toddler, as a speaker. And he's learning to think by learning language. And he thought Hebrew. He didn't think English. He grew up in his own culture. He thought Hebrew. And then I think he got into the scriptures, and he probably, because he had no sin, he got into the scriptures far earlier than any of us do. And he got into them far deeper. This is why at age 12, he was able to debate with the greatest of the scholars of his day. Scholars in the scripture. He beat them at it. He kept up with them. And it's in that process that he learned, I think, that he was Messiah. It's in that process that he learned what Messiah meant. It has to be God and man together. And he learned that it would be the cross. He wasn't surprised when the cross came. In fact, in chapter 9, he says it's part and parcel with being the cross, the Christ. Sorry. So anyway, he's getting at the scriptures. And I think this is how we get into this sermon also and get into the story of Jesus. It's not just, did you see Jesus today? It's not about our experience so much as it is about the scriptures teaching us these things. And even for those people walking with him, he was saying to them, you have to understand the scriptures lead us here. And so he's working on the scriptures. And that's true even for the resurrection as well. He doesn't just wait and say, okay, I'll come out of the tomb and then I'll be certified as resurrected. He has these appearances, but all along he keeps bringing them back to the scriptures. And he always said, suffer, die, rise. Every time he does this, suffer, die, rise. Now that would be good for us when we pick up our cross to follow him, right? Suffer, die, rise. The dying, the suffering, that's not the end. There's the resurrection. It's a piece of the whole thing. So this is the first application along the way. Trust in Jesus, not merely according to how things look or how they seem. Even if you were walking with Jesus in those days, dusty streets of Palestine, sandals, all that. trust him according to the revelation found in the scriptures. And we'll keep seeing this along the way. Okay, we're through with chapter 18. Now we're ready to go to chapter 24. But we're not going to start with verse 13. We're going to start with verse 1. He has died on the cross. He has experienced what we just sang in Psalm 22b. He's dead. Now, put yourself in his place for a moment. You're crucified. How does it feel when you die? Well, we're not going to go into the physiology of it, but I just want you to consider the death part of it. You can picture it in a movie, perhaps. And what you would do is you'd have light, you'd have images, you'd have movement, and then the screen would go black. Or it may just get down to a point of light, and then that's gone. Life's gone for him. He died. And that's not far from what we need to think, because we're called to take up the cross. What's the cross? It's not just a nice sign on a church steeple. It's not just a nice gold thing that you can hang around your neck. It's the experience of dying with Christ. So maybe if you can get this image in your mind like a TV screen, just down to a pinpoint of light and then it's gone. Your life snuffed out because of your standing for Christ, joining him in the cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me, he says. Okay, so at chapter 24, verse 1, that's now behind us. He's been placed dead in the grave. And now, Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were, these are women, these are the women. These are the women he's been talking about since chapter 8. He has the women see this empty tomb first. While they were perplexed, I mean, Jesus does, not just Luke, but Jesus has this worked out this way. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Another translation said, "Why are you looking in a cemetery for Jesus? He is not here, but has risen." And then notice, middle of verse 6. "Remember how he said to you he would rise. While you were still in Galilee, following him, a long ways from Jerusalem, you've been following him all this way, you've gotten here. He was saying he will rise. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men, must be crucified, must on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. "And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11. That's what's left of the 12, the apostles, right? Judas is gone. "And to all the rest," you'd seldom see the 12 alone in Luke's gospel. The rest are always around. Verse 10. "Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them, who told the apostles these things." He doesn't just let it ride. You remember who the women are, right? No. He names them again because it's important that we picture the women at the center of this part of the gospel. "And they told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them," that is to the apostles, "an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Now, this is the first application of the gospel again, the first application along the way. Trust in Jesus. Hear the word. The scriptures lead you here. Jesus has now for 3 years been telling them this. "I must die and rise again." He always said "and rise again," but they didn't believe when they heard it. Now, we'll see more of this along the way, but see, the women could trust Jesus here. They haven't seen him, right? All they've heard is some angel. Well, if you'd heard angels tell this, wouldn't you believe it? If the apostles had heard the angels, wouldn't they believe it? Well, Jesus actually said to the rich man, you know, in the story earlier in Luke, if someone rose from the dead and told them this, they wouldn't believe it. And this kind of fits in with that. The women say they heard angels telling to remember what Jesus said, and they don't believe it. Can you imagine? What would you do in a situation like that? I know. We kind of think we wouldn't do it like the apostles. The women would come to us, and we would say, really? Yeah, well, we were expecting that. We believe, but not the apostles. Now, this is the chief of the disciples, right? The women have come to believe it. They come. I'm not sure how much they believed it. Let's not give the women too much here. They haven't seen Jesus, but they have remembered what Jesus said. They're telling the apostles with that kind of confidence. But the apostles just had some women telling them this. Verse 13. This is the way it goes. See, this is the story. The story doesn't dwell here. It doesn't stop and talk about. But the disciples eventually came to believe this. It doesn't do that at all. It has two of them on the road to Emmaus. And this is where the heart of this sermon comes from. That very day, the day he rose, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles to Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Picture this, two walking down the road to Emmaus. Now, you don't have to picture this part, but I think this Cleopas, who he'll be named later, I think this is him and his wife walking back to Jerusalem, or back to Emmaus, back to their home. They get to Emmaus and they want him to join them. It's like that's their home. They want him to join them. It just seems a natural kind of thing. This is a husband and wife. It doesn't say so, and I'm not saying you have to believe this. It just works well for me. But here they are talking back and forth. They know each other well, and they're interacting about these things. They keep turning to each other as they're walking. They're still going, but it's a very slow walk. And here comes Jesus. He's catching up with them. If you were watching this on a camera, you'd kind of be anticipating he's catching up to them. And pretty soon he's with them and he slows down to match their pace. And they're still talking. They hardly notice this man. In fact, it says they didn't recognize him. Why? Well, the scriptures actually says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But I think it might have been the circumstances as well. They're kind of with the apostles. They had heard, maybe this wife of Cleopas was one of the ones who had seen the angels and heard, but still, they're not sure what's going on. And so they're walking along, and he says to them, this is verse 17, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" See, they're not stopped. They're just on their way, but they keep stopping. They're walking slowly. They're interacting with each other. And he pulls up alongside them and he says, "What are you talking about? While you're walking." And they stood still, looking sad. You have to pick up on the vibes here. You have to get into the story. These two don't have bright faces about what's just happened. It has happened already, and they have heard about it, but they haven't yet gotten into the swing of the story. And so one of them, this is verse 18, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, he said to them, "What things?" Here's Jesus. He's got these Palestinian robes on, right? I mean, he's just like another Palestinian. They don't say, "This is Jesus." They don't recognize him. And I think Jesus is walking along beside them. And he may have his hands inside his clothes, and he's feeling the hole in his hand where the nail was. And he says, "What things?" This has drama in it, I think. Maybe he even had his hand over here at his left side, feeling where the spear had gone in. Or maybe to jump to the symbolism of the book of Revelation, he's the lamb, right? Maybe he's just feeling his throat where it was cut. The signs of his death. And he says, what things? This is Jesus. And so the next verse, this is right in the middle of verse 19. Or actually toward the beginning of verse 19. What things? And they said to him, they, it's no longer Cleopas just talking. I think they're interrupting each other to get this story told. And all the way down through verse 24, they're explaining to Jesus what he had just been through. And look at how they talk about it. A prophet, we thought, Jesus of Nazareth. And there he is. I've always pictured he's got one of his robes kind of up over his head with it hanging kind of down and it's dark. But they're not looking at him. They're so caught up in their sadness, their loss. And they say in verse 20, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up. That's number one. To be condemned to death, number two, and crucified him. They don't get number four, do they? They don't get the last one. They get the first three. They had forgotten the resurrection. And so at verse 21, they say, but we had hoped. Notice the tense of the verb. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, and see, I think they're interrupting each other to be saying these things. Yes, and besides this, and now the third day. Jesus had always said it, and the third day I will rise. They even use his phrase, and the third day. This is now the third. They should have stopped right there and said, wait a minute. And turned around and run back to Jerusalem to find him. But they didn't. He's right there with them. They don't recognize him. The third day since these things happened. That's point number four. Moreover, they say, some women of our company amazed us. I guess you have to back up and say, Cleopas, if this is his wife, she wasn't one of them. She was one back there in the upper room, and the women come and they tell this, and they don't know what to do with this. The women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, verse 23 now, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And I think at this point their voices just kind of trail off, but him they did not see. You might not even heard the last word because they're just so enmeshed in their disappointment and sadness. Because they had had so much trouble taking hold of the scriptures, even as Jesus himself had been telling them. And so Jesus now, we're at verse 25. Jesus responds to their story. He let them go the full distance until they lost the ability to say any more. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see what he expects? He expects them to have picked up on his message of what the scriptures had said. It was necessary. Suffer, be betrayed, be crucified, and rise. The scriptures demanded all these things. They're slow of heart. They got the trouble. They got the betrayal. They got the crucifixion. That part they had seen, and that crushed them. But he's saying it was most important that you get the last point, which is that he must rise from the dead. The whole Bible gives us this message. It's not just the New Testament story. The Old Testament gave us the resurrection. He must, on the third day, rise from the dead. And he says, you're foolish to take only part of the story. You're foolish just to take the bad part. You should have jumped into the hope part. I don't know where you are in your Christian life, but I would urge you, don't just deal with the trouble part of the gospel. Jump to the resurrection part. Take hold of that also. I suppose, though, in our day, we're more likely to get to the resurrection part and forget. Take up your cross and follow me. Forget the part about the suffering, the betrayal, the death, and just go with the resurrection. So I would urge you, take the whole story. I think that's what this story is about. Jesus, on the road with these guys, they've been on the road for a long time. 3.5 years. These guys and Jesus had been walking together, him talking, and now they're on the road again. And so he says in verse 26, and it's a question. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? I pick up on this. For several verses now, we've been hearing these things that have happened. And he says these were necessary. Were they not? Good question. How do you feel about that? Do you agree that these things were necessary? This is the suffering part now. We're back to that. Do you agree that the suffering part was necessary? From the Old Testament's perspective, from Jesus leading him up to this point, you need to think that way. You need to believe that the suffering was as necessary as the resurrection. Now, you put that into a bit of a logical process, and you'd say, well, yeah, you can't rise if you've not died. Well, that's kind of compelling, too, isn't it? You got to think that way. If you're going to have resurrection Christian life, you got to have dying Christian life. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Well, we're still wrestling with this first application, aren't we? Me calling it first, you're kind of thinking maybe I have another one too. Well, we're not quite there yet. Okay, so we're at verse 27. Jesus just asked the question. And it's a rhetorical kind of question. He's not expecting them to answer this. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ suffer, should suffer, must suffer these things and enter into his glory? And, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, or in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Wouldn't that have been a nice conversation? Wouldn't you have loved to be, well, we couldn't say a fly on the wall. They're on the road. They're walking. But you'd be a step behind and listening. Then none of them would have known you were there. And you just listen to him interpreting, explaining to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, verse 28, they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. I still like Jesus. He's got them in the palm of his hand. He's making them do things they weren't dreaming of. He acts like he's going on, and they urge him strongly. They say, no, don't go. Stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And now you kind of understand why I picked this sermon, right? I'm new here. I'm not here all the time. But we've got the Lord's Supper. And it gets called the breaking of the bread. And this is the last of several in the story of Luke. The feeding of the 5,000. He breaks the bread. The Lord's Supper, he breaks the bread. And now this one, he just sits down at the table. It's kind of a common, ordinary thing. They said, no, come in, stay with us. I mean, eat and sleep at our house. And so he breaks the bread. And this was what Jesus always did. And at this moment, verse 31, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. The story has its twists, does it not? He vanished out of their sight. Soon as their eyes are open, poof, he's gone. This is a bit supernatural, and we get this in other stories about Jesus. Poof, he's gone. Or poof, he's there. He didn't have to open the door and walk in. Resurrection is different from present. It's the same body, but resurrection characteristics about it. We'll not go further with that. But he vanishes from their sight. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? The scriptures. The scriptures. He put the scriptures centrally. They don't just say, we saw him. They say he was opening to us the scriptures. And that's what gets their hearts. And I want to say that again. This is the first application. Listen to the scriptures. Don't just expect there to be supernatural things that tell you Christianity is true. Believe the scriptures. Walk with the scriptures. Go down the road with them. He opened to them the scriptures. This is that first application again. We're getting closer to the second one, though. So run with me here. The next two will actually come more quickly. Verse 33. They arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Same day. First day of the week. Resurrection day. That very day, they're walking to Emmaus. Now, the same hour, they're heading back to Jerusalem. Luke wants us to keep the story knit together. It's a compact story. It all fits. You can't stop. So they get back to Jerusalem and they find the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And these people back in Jerusalem, are soon as they come in, they blurt out their story. These two come from Emmaus with a story to tell, but they don't get to tell it first. The ones there, as soon as the door bursts open, they start telling the story. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We're at the table. This is the second application. The second application is we're going to have the breaking of the bread ourselves today. May Jesus make himself known to us in the breaking of the bread. May this supper reach out and take you in as you reach out and take it in. May the supper get you as you eat it. As you taste the bread and the salivary glands clench in your mouth and maybe even a little. Well, you know how it works. And the taste, and you swallow and you feel the texture of it. May it get you. This is Jesus. The supper is intended for us to say this is real. It's an experience we're part of. And the drinking of the juice, they had the juice after the bread always. Isn't it good? I mean, the bread's going to be dry. Before you get it swallowed, it's going to be hard to swallow. And you take a drink and it goes down smoothly. May the supper get you as you get the supper. He was known to them in the breaking of the bread, and that it's not just the opening of the scriptures, it's in the breaking of the bread. This phrase, the breaking of the bread, comes in the book of Acts to be the identity of their worship service, the identity of their gathering for fellowship. They're breaking the bread day after day in houses, from house to house, it says. And then you get to chapter 20, and it says they were gathered together on the first day of the week for breaking of bread. It's like that was a central part of their worship. That's the way they actually identified their worship. And surprisingly, all of those instances are in the evening. The feeding of 5,000, it's in the evening. The Lord's Supper, it's in the evening. This one is in the evening on the road to Emmaus. And in the book of Acts, almost all of them are in the evening. They gather together and they worship. So I hope this becomes our testimony today that Jesus makes himself known to us in the breaking of the bread. Pray for that. As we get to this in just a moment, pray for that. This is the second application. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace to you." I'm told that in angel school, when they're teaching angels how to be angels, that's the first thing they learn. And you see it all through scriptures. Every time an angel appears, the first thing they say is peace. Why? What goes on when you see an angel? Now it's Jesus himself alive. Simon has seen him. These two have seen him. And then there's the unfolding of the story in Luke. This is the first time most of them have seen him. And these two coming running back are out of breath still. They're just panting the story out, and there he is. Confirms their story. He stood among them and he says, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened. Nobody ever listens to the first line of the angel. And neither do they listen to the first line of Jesus. They're frightened and they thought they saw a spirit. Verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still disbelieving with joy, Luke can coin a phrase, can he not? They were disbelieving for joy. Why did they have, who knows? This is Luke talking about what they had told him, their experience. And next thing he says is, "Have you anything to eat?" And they give him something and he eats it in front of them. And then, verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." He keeps going back to his life with them. He says, "This is what I was telling you all along. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now you have the resurrected Jesus standing in their presence, visible, touchable. You can watch him eat. Very much resurrected. And he says, it's about the prophets, the scriptures. He doesn't want them just bursting out over what they see. He wants them to see the confirmation of the scriptures. And that's where we get our greatest benefit. How many of you have ever seen Jesus? Now, in some circles, and I've heard people say it, and I believe what they say, somebody would raise their hand if I'd ask this question. How many of you have seen Jesus? Somebody might raise their hand because they've had an experience very much like seeing Jesus, like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He sees Jesus. Jesus manifests himself. And I'm not so sure that Jesus doesn't sometimes still manifest himself to people. But he'll always be saying, it's in the scriptures. It's not just this vision. It's what the scriptures say. Verse 46. "Thus it is written..." Well, verse 45, we've got to have verse 45 before verse 46. We're still in the counting mode, right? "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So we've got this first application all over again. It just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. The Lord's Supper should confirm that to us. The reading of the scriptures, the Lord's Supper, same experience, confirmation. We get to know Jesus. And the third application, I told you I would get to one. We've already talked about it several times. Go back with me in your mind to Luke chapter 9. He's the Christ. The Christ must suffer, die. And the first thing he says is, "Don't talk about it. Take up your cross and follow me." And I leave you with this application. The supper itself, the scriptures themselves, all take us to the cross. This is a remembering of his death, right? Isn't it? That's what the supper is. You do this and you remember his death till he comes. And when you think his death, you think cross. Christ, cross, follow, cross. Got it? Say it out loud with me. Christ, cross, follow, cross. Let's pray. Our Father, teach us to walk with Jesus. Every day, all day, in our homes, teach us to take up our cross in our homes. Husbands, wives, children, visitors, take up our cross. At work, teach us how to take up our cross. Teach us, Father, to be so convinced that this was Jesus' way and it was the way of the whole Scriptures that we would find it easy, or easier perhaps than we have, to take up the cross and follow him. And never to be satisfied just to think about it, but to be on the road doing it. So our Father, bless us that these things might take place in these next few minutes when we partake of the supper itself. May Jesus be made known to us and his message and the Scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 22, this time selection D, Delta. Psalm 22, selection D, Delta. And in this section of Psalm 22, it's like Jesus has come from the tomb. He's come out and he's gathering his people around him, and he really still is. That's how come we have a share in this table. He's still gathering his people, and he's yet to gather more people. So he says it's to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. The forgiveness of sins is to be preached, and people will gather around that. So Psalm 22D is about Jesus coming out of the tomb and gathering his people and leading them. So sing 22D, Delta, if you're ready to walk with him. If you're not sure, just don't sing. Just sit or stand and listen. Yeah, stand. We're all going to stand and sing 22D. Let's do that.